If you have a Bible and would like to turn in the Old Testament with me, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 6. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, and it's a narrative, it's a story. It's a true story. But let's listen together and follow it along as we begin now in chapter 6, verse 1. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the ark of God, the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, they did not let the people go that they might depart. Now therefore make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it's not his hand that has struck us. It was by chance that it happened to us. Then the men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and they did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart, and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the chest that was in it, and which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings, and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Now these are the gold tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the gold rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they had set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, would you instruct us? Would you help us to understand and apply your word today? We thank you for your Holy Spirit and his help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Israelites, as if you've been here listening to the sermons and going through Samuel, had been attacked by the Philistines and were defeated soundly, and And 34,000 men died in two separate battles. And to make matters worse, the Ark of God, which they took into the battlefield with them, was captured by the Philistines. The wife of Phinehas, one of the priests, the sons of Eli, was dying in childbirth, all when this took place. And she named her newborn son Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. In 1 Samuel 4:22, she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." And so it was a very sad day for Israel. They lost a lot of lives, and they lost the Ark. And yet for the Philistines, they must have been very excited about this day. They had defeated Israel. They captured the Ark. They must have thought that their gods were greater than the God of Israel. So they had defeated Israel's God in their mind. And so they put the Ark in the temple next to Dagon. They were initially very, very exuberant about this whole matter. But 7 months go by, and they suddenly were ready to get rid of the Ark. They had had enough. Because it hadn't been nothing but trouble from the beginning. After the first two nights in the temple with Dagon, the first night Dagon is found in the morning bowing before the Ark. And the next day he was found bowing before the Ark and broken into pieces. And so that was a problem. But then the hand of God began to be heavy first in Ashdod, and he ravaged them with these tumors. Whatever they might have been, we're not sure, but some were struck down and died. It was a great destruction, and it went on city after city. And so the Ark of God had been captured, but the God of Israel, the God of the Ark, had not been conquered. And so his wrath, God's wrath, took a heavy toll on not only the Israelites initially, but the Philistines. It seems that God is against everybody so far. And so I think God was teaching them a lesson, obviously. When hard things come, when trials and troubles come into our lives, we probably should ask the question, "Lord, what are you teaching me?" And so I don't know if they were that teachable yet, but I think he was trying to teach them as the same thing that God declared to Moses, and that Moses had to declare to his brother Aaron. But in Leviticus 10:3, we read, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." And so the priests of Israel, Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they had not honored God as holy, and so God judged them severely. Now the Philistines weren't any better, of course. They had not honored God. The God of Israel is the one true and living God, and they simply treated him as one God among many. And so, as we saw in the temple of Dagon, God was saying to them, "You shall have no other gods before me. I am the only true and living God." So after 7 long months, the Philistine leaders didn't know what to do. They just knew they wanted to get rid of the Ark, and they said, "How do we go about this?" So they bring in, you know, the leaders, the civil leaders, the kings and so forth, call in the priests and the diviners. And in verse 2, they ask them, "What shall we do? You know, tell us how we should send it back. What's the protocol?" And so here's the Ark of God, and it represents the very presence of God. And the Philistines were, in essence, saying, "We don't want God among us. If God is among us, we're going to die." And that was true. And so they were ready for God to depart. And they recognized that he is the one behind their suffering. And, of course, they make this one final test to see if that's really the case or if it happens by chance. But lo and behold, really, yes, it was God who was inflicting them with these tumors and these diseases. And so the priests tell them, send the Ark back, but not without a gift of some kind. In fact, they mention to send it with a trespass offering. Well, this is a biblical term. It's interesting.
that they understood that if God's been offended, that they needed, that he needs to be propitiated, that is, his wrath needs to be averted. They need to somehow appease God's wrath. And so these pagan priests had some knowledge of God, but you know, that's true of all mankind. There is, and it may be a very, very dim light in some, but there is some knowledge of God that remains in the human race, wherever you may go. And so, whether they knew this about the trespass offering from, they must have heard about God's word and had some knowledge of it. But the Old Testament book of Leviticus mentions the trespass offering, and that this offering requires a ram without blemish from the flocks to be sacrificed to turn away the wrath of God. So they knew about the trespass offering. They didn't know so much about the particulars, right? But they had some knowledge. And instead of offering the ram, they decide to offer these items of gold, items where they had been afflicted. Rats and tumors had plagued the land, and so they make them out of pure gold to send back with the ark. And these were unclean items, so they didn't really obviously know that this was not appropriate, but they knew they had dishonored God. They had to do something, and this is the best thing they could come up with, you know. They were pagans after all. So, you know, all people innately know that there is a God. Again, we naturally suppress that truth. And we all instinctively know, all people instinctively know that they have sinned against that God and deserve judgment. Read Romans chapter 1 and you'll find a clearer and fuller explanation of what we call natural revelation, revelation of God through his creation and conscience. But most people are either consciously or unconsciously then trying to do something about their guilt. Everybody is guilty. Everybody has a guilty conscience because they are actually guilty before God. And so instinctively, we tend to try to do something. We don't know. The vast majority of people don't have a clue as to what God requires. They think anything will do as long as we're sincere, as long as we mean well. And of course, that's not true. And some people imagine, perhaps the Philistines imagine this, that God's forgiveness can be bought with gold or with money, you know. I think of the billionaires of today, and how it seems like towards the end of their lives they began to think that they need to do something to make up for all the money that they've made, and so they start giving it away. And I don't know what's going on in their hearts, but people think that as long as, again, we offer something to God, anything will make God happy as long as we're sincere, and so forth. Well, the Philistine priests, they had a plan, and they weren't really even certain their plan would work. They just said, let's try this. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. And I think that's where a lot of people are today. They have some way of coping with guilt, dealing with guilt. Perhaps God will forgive me. Perhaps it'll be okay. If I have to stand before God, perhaps he'll let me in to heaven if there is a heaven. There's a lot of ignorance in the world. Well, in verse 6, the priests indicate that they also understood something of the history of Israel. These things had, I guess, become widely known that when the people of Israel were in Egypt, Pharaoh, of course, as we know from the book of Exodus, had refused to let God's people go. They had been enslaved there. And God says to Moses, tell Pharaoh and demand that he let my people go and to worship me out in the wilderness. And so Pharaoh refuses to let them go. He hardens their heart. And this is something that these priests of the Philistines knew. And of course, they had presented their plan to the chiefs of those five regions in Philistia. And they must have faced some opposition to the plan. I don't know what that opposition was like, but the priests say, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? You know, and they probably said, do you not know what God did to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh? And so they convinced them to go along with the plan to send the ark back on a new cart with two milk cows that had never been yoked and were still nursing calves, and to hitch them to this cart, put the ark on it, and put another box with the offerings, the gold offerings that they had. And if the, so, they reasoned, well, let's make this a test. If the cows go to Beth Shemesh toward Israel, then we know it's the Lord that's done all this. And if not, then it's just by chance that all these things have happened. And so they sent the ark off with the cows. And sure enough, the cows headed straight to Beth Shemesh up the road, and lowing as they went. You know how cows do, right? And probably, you know, their natural instincts were to want to go back to their calves. So they had been nursing and so forth. And yet, under God's direction, they head toward Israel. God ordered their steps, directed them to Israel. And so the Philistines use this method of trying to discern the will of God in the matter. And it was all they knew to do. We find God's people have done that at times. Gideon did that. And really, we are not encouraged to do this. They did this because of a lack of faith. And Gideon did it because of a lack of faith. And so what you and I have today is the completed revelation of Scripture. And we are to read it, to meditate on it, and to pray, to ask for wisdom, that the Lord will show us and direct us and enable us to do His will. We don't always have the specific kind of guidance that we would like. Which job to take, which person to marry, or you know, which place to live in, and so forth. These are decisions that God allows us to make as long as we use the general principles of His Word. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You can trust in Him to do so. Trust and obey. That's how we follow Christ in this life. Well, it's interesting to note that when the cows headed towards Beth Shemesh, verse 12 says they did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. I mean, they'd never pulled a cart in their life. They had never been up this road. They didn't know, you know, where they were going. But they didn't turn aside to the right hand or the left. This is language that we have heard before in Scripture. It's the way that God tells us to obey His commandments in Deuteronomy 5:32. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And I think God is using this as kind of a humorous object lesson that these milk cows, who didn't know literally their right hoof from their left, were more obedient than God's people had been. And so we need to remember that and think of the commandments as a highway, as a road to travel on. If we stay on that highway and if we don't veer to the left or to the right, we'll get to where we're heading, where we ought to go. But if we veer off that road of His commandments to either side, we are going to be in trouble. And so these milk cows do God's will, even though they didn't know what they were doing. And you and I, see, those cows normally would have been probably very distracted, right? Oh, here's some good grass over here. I'm going to go, leave the road and go and wander off. But they didn't do it because God kept them. And we're thankful for that promise that God will also keep us, but we must be responsible. We are responsible to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key for us, to stay focused on Christ and then stay on that narrow path that He's called us to walk on. Well, let's get back to the text. And it says the lords of the Philistines followed the cows to see what they would do. And they followed them all the way to the border of Beth Shemesh. And the people are harvesting wheat. They had been a disobedient people, but God had blessed them with a harvest. And they see the ark coming up the road, and they rejoice to see it. The Philistines, of course, were happy too. They were happy to finally be rid of the ark, and they hoped for better days. We need to know, of course, that those golden items that they sent with the ark did not atone for their sin in any sense of the word. There was some temporary relief. For the moment, God's heavy hand was removed from the Philistines, and it must have been a great relief for them. But of course, they turned back to their same old ways. They never turned from their sins. They never acknowledged that God is the true God. The God of Israel is the true God. They just say we don't want anything to do with him because he made our lives miserable. And that's typically what the people of the world will do. And I can't help but think, of course, of our world today that's coming out from under the pandemic, right? COVID-19. And when COVID-19 hits, everybody's, what do we do? What do we do? And probably a lot of people are praying and seeking God who weren't normally used to doing that. And then how easy it is, though, when the danger starts to subside and we think the danger is past, to forget about the Lord. We're happy for him to leave us alone for now. We're delivered and we don't have to worry about it as much. And yet, as believers, and as I was praying earlier, we need to remember God when things are going well as when things are not. And sometimes in prosperity, it's easy to forget the Lord. And so we need to rejoice in God and his goodness and not forget the things that he has done for us, not ever take them for granted. So the people of Beth Shemesh, initially, they rejoice. I mean, Israel's been without the ark, and this is a good sign for them, they think. Well, the ark has come back. Maybe God is coming back. Maybe it's not going to be Ichabod anymore. The glory may be returning. But it is interesting in that 7-month period, we don't have any indication that Israel, first of all, that they humbled themselves and repented of their sins. We don't have any indication that they tried to plan and find a way to get the ark back. They just kind of let things be the way they were. Still, they're happy to see the ark return. And so they put the ark on a stone and put the offerings beside it. They split up the wood of the cart. They offer the cows as a burnt offering. Day of great joy. So far, so good. And yet, soon, this joy would be turned to sorrow. And verse 19 says that God struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. This is God's own people. So they had great joy when they saw the ark, but they didn't combine that joy with the reverence that God required of them. Verse 19 says he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Well, first of all, let's look at that number. It says 50,070 men. There's some discrepancy about this exact number because some of the ancient Hebrew texts omit that 50,000 part and just have 70. And that may be more accurate, a fitting number, because it was a very small community. Beth Shemesh was just a country town, so to speak. And so there's a difference of opinion. And either way, the issue is this puts a terrible damper on the celebration, of course, of the return of the ark. Why would God do something so harsh for a seemingly small offense? And what was their sin? Well, they looked into the ark. Some translations say that they looked upon the ark. That's probably what was taking place. Whether they removed the lid and looked inside or not is not even important, because here we can imagine the crowds gathering and they've never seen the ark, right? Because where is the ark normally? It's behind the veil. It's in the Holy of Holies. And no one goes in there except the high priest once a year. And it's not something you were to gaze upon at all. And whenever it was moved from one place to another, it was to be covered so that you could not see it. Numbers 4:20 says not even the Kohathites, who were responsible for the instruments, dealing with the instruments of worship in the tabernacle, even the Kohathites were not allowed to, quote, go in and look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. So there was a warning here, even to those who worked among these things in the tabernacle, not to look upon the ark. So the priests, the Levites, They ought to have known this, and they ought to have made certain that the ark was covered and that there was reverence, and that the gawking and the gazing of the people would have been prevented. And so certainly the Levites and priests bear the brunt of the guilt here. But again, why, we might ask, why was God so harsh in his punishment? And some might say, well, this was just God's way in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and that now in the New Covenant, he's much more relaxed about these things, and he's no longer that way. But this kind of thinking does not take into account the fact that the Bible tells us in Malachi 3:6, God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the New Testament, the same as the old.